One time I went to work in a machine shop. I'd been there a little while. They knew me very well. I've always been an overachiever. Some people have different names for that. That's just what I'll say. I always tried to do my job like I would want somebody to do my job if I owned the company. Always. I'm very motivated. It's kind of crazy, some people think. But anyway, this particular day I went into work, my supervisor sat me down. He's a very intelligent man, nice guy. He did my evaluation. And then he wanted me to sign it. And my evaluation was satisfactory. Satisfactory. As though, you know, I was kind of average. I'm offended at this, you know. I got right on to him. I said, you know I'm the best machinist you have. Hands down. I'm the most productive. I do the best work. I make it pretty. I very seldom crash your machines once in a while, but you know. What's your problem? What do you want from me is what I said to him. He said, Ed, if you're talking about absolutes, there's always room for improvement when you're human. Even you can improve, and you need to find that. So my arrogance busted me again. And the older I get, the more I see that he made sense with what he was talking about. If you never seek to do things different, if you never think that you can improve, if you think you're okay where you are, there's something probably wrong with that. And I want you to think that over just for a minute. If you think you're okay where you are, why do you think that? Are you perfect? Is God finished with you? That's a scary thought for me. Because if he's finished with me, well, I hope it's that direction, right? I believe in Jesus. I don't want him to be finished with me yet. I don't want to stop improving. I don't want to stop making advances. I want to keep doing things. I want to challenge myself on a personal level. I want to be a better Christian man. Don't you? Those of you who are women are thinking, how you left me out of that one. No, I didn't. You changed the gender. I want to follow Christ more closely. How can I do that? It's a good challenge. It's a good thing to think about. Max Lucado wrote about this. He said, what if for one day Jesus were to become you? What if for 24 hours Jesus wakes up in your bed, walks in your shoes, lives in your house, and assumes your schedule? Your boss becomes his boss. Your mother becomes his mother. Your pains become his pains. With one exception, nothing about your life changes. You can't hide anything. Ooh. Your health doesn't change. Your circumstances don't change. Your schedule isn't altered. Your problems aren't solved. Only one change occurs. What if for one day and one night Jesus lives your life with his heart and your heart gets the day off and your life is led by the heart of Jesus Christ? His priorities govern your actions. His passions drive your decisions. His love directs your behavior. What would you be like? Would people around you notice a difference? Your family, would they see something new? Your coworkers, would they sense a difference? What about the less fortunate? Would you treat them the same? And your friends, would they detect more joy in you? What about your enemies? Would they receive more mercy from Christ's heart than from yours? And you're sitting there thinking like I was when I got a satisfactory, what do you want from me? I want for you to grow. I want for you to seek Him more. And what about you? If Jesus took over your heart for a day, how would you feel? What situations would change? What alterations would this transplant have on your stress level and your mood swings and your temper? Would you sleep better? Would you see things differently or do things in a different way? If Jesus Christ were to take over your heart, what would change? This is an important thing for you and I to grasp and grapple with today. If we had to answer yes to nearly all of the questions that Max asked of us, then we need to consider taking a second look at ourselves. Jesus Christ had the distinction of being the only human being in the history of mankind to live perfectly by the law. He never broke a commandment. And if he had to live 24 hours inside of me, he's going to see how far I am from his perfection, isn't he? I might be able to hide that from you. I'll wear a white shirt and a tie. You can't see it. God's going to know it. Wait a minute. He already does. It's not a comfortable thought, is it? The most common questions Christians ask me, mostly, how can I live out my faith more effectively? Now, they don't word it like that. They've been baptized, they've come to Christ, and they want to do something for God because they're so grateful that they have been given salvation. What can I do? How can I live out my faith more effectively? And after you tell them, there's not a thing you can do other than serve Him in whatever way He calls you, they kind of drop it and go on. End up sitting in a seat. Maybe not participating much. Maybe not much changes. Maybe they're satisfactory Christians. If you've ever asked that question, I want you to feel like this message is for you. If you actually think that you don't have room for improvement, this message is for you also. You and I have a lot in common at different times in my life. I'll tell you what. I've never looked at God with that in my heart. I really haven't. I'm not that arrogant. We're going to be looking in Romans 13, beginning in verse 8 this morning. And Paul's teaching us there that the commandments given in the law are still relevant to our lives today. But he also teaches us how those commands are to come together in our day-to-day living. You know, we want to do the Ten Commandment thing. We want to obey all the 614 other commands that come along with that. We want to be pleasing to God. We know that we can't do it. We know that he's given us salvation. What now? If you don't want to just be satisfactory, if you want to do more, if you want to live a more effective life of faith, how do you do it? Have I got a chocolate chip cookie of the Word of God for you today? This is good stuff. Hang on. Verse 8 begins, "Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law." The commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, and whatever other commandment there may be, are summed up in this one rule, love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus taught the same thing, didn't he? What is the greatest commandment in the law? He was asked, and he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. That's what Jesus answered. the Sanhedrin when they asked him. This is not a new teaching, in other words. This is not the only spot this is in your Bible. But this is one of those places where things are explained a little more clearly. Love does no harm to its neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. And do this, understanding the present time, the hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over, the day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and in debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. And you're thinking, okay, put legs on this for us, Ed, because it's not really getting there. This is not making my life that much easier to go past satisfactory. Hang on, we're not done. I got time yet. Paul hammers home the teachings of the Christian way of living in this chapter, and his main focus is not on our adherence to the commandments, but rather it is on our heart condition. He says to us, love your neighbor. And then he says, don't live as though you've never met Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. Live as though he were living in you. Remember how Max Lucado said it, what if Jesus lived your life for a day? Paul goes a step further and says, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. Give it up. God already knows, people. He already knows. Sometimes I don't like looking in the mirror. Because he already knows. The first thing that we really need to pay attention to in this passage is, how do I love my neighbor? If that's the fulfillment of the law for my life on this planet, how do I love my neighbor? You want to hear something scary? The religious leadership in Jesus' day asked him that question. And he had a good answer. But it's not one that you like. But let's go there. Because apparently we need to. Jesus was asked that same question in Luke chapter 10. And he proceeded to teach with the parable of the Good Samaritan. He said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes. They beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. Now a priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place, saw him and passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him, and he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. He said, look after him, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Now let's look at this parable Jesus taught to an expert in the law. In the first place, the road from Jerusalem to Jericho was the ideal place to be robbed. There were many good places for robbers to hide as they waited for a victim. And so this man was beaten, stripped of his clothes and valuables, and left for dead. And he was most likely a Jew, given the area he had come from and the fact that he was headed for Jericho. And so we have this bloody mess of humanity laying by the roadside, near death, probably as a Jew, and one would reason that another Jew would be willing to help. And yet, that's not the way it was. You have a priest, close to God, right? I can't get involved. I'm busy. You have a Levite. They handle the things of the temple. Can't get involved, might be ceremonial unclean. This guy may die while I'm taking care of him. You know, you got to have your priorities. Somebody else surely is going to stop and help, aren't they? Isn't there a government program for that kind of thing? Oh, that wasn't in the scripture, was it? That's modern era. Sorry. Think about that. You get the picture. So this unfortunate man is somewhere on that 17-mile road to Jericho known as the Way of Blood for good reason, and he's all alone. And those who should know the love of God the best choose to show it the least. Along comes a Samaritan. Now we have this mental picture of a Samaritan that isn't very accurate. We think of him as one who has all the time in the world and his halo is level and he sees this poor man and he's moved to do his saintly duties, and that's not how it is. It just isn't. He's a half-breed Jew who's despised by the Jews for not having pure lineage. And as with any hatred and prejudice, it goes both ways, because if you hate me, I'm going to hate you back, okay? And if you love me, I'm going to love you back. That's human nature, right? They were human. It's hard to resist love. Think about that. So he looks at this guy. Probably just got treated rudely by somebody in Jerusalem or Jericho, but he sees this guy laying in the ditch naked and bleeding and almost dead, and he thinks, you know what? That could be me. That could be me. All the other stuff didn't matter. There was a person there. That's what mattered. And he chooses to do something about it. Love your neighbor involves action. He binds the man's wounds. He treats his injuries. He gently transports him to an inn. And he could have stopped there, but he didn't. He stayed with the injured man and he tended to him. And the next day he gave the innkeeper 2 days' wages and promised to pay more if that wasn't enough. That's pretty generous. Above and beyond. That's crazy good. The Samaritan defined for us the real meaning of that continuing debt of love that we owe, that is spoken of in Romans 13. That love does not allow us to look away or walk away or make excuses or lean on prejudice. That love gets us involved even when it is uncomfortable, even when it costs us our spare time, even when it costs us money. Because you know what? Those things aren't important. Your time is governed by God. It isn't yours. Your money was given to you. He's given you every bit of talent and drive and all the things that you have. He gave it to you. It's His. And when you call yourself a Christian, guess what? You don't even belong to you. It's like being in the military, man. They tell you when you're standing on the line at boot camp, you don't belong to you. You belong to the U.S. government, boy. Think about that. I'm not going to say it. You belong to Jesus, and He belongs to you. You're kin. That Samaritan gave his money and time and compassion for somebody. If he'd been healthy, wouldn't have even spoken to him. The love we are to have as Christians for all of our neighbors insists that we throw out the traditional, the usual, the accepted way of living. In other words, I don't care who's mad or hates, because it's out of place in my heart for me to do it back. The Bible says if you have something against someone, you go settle it. Do you mind if I tell you something? It's pretty personal to me. My mom doesn't approve of what I do on Sunday mornings. She doesn't. She hates this. And it's a sticking point. And right now, we don't have a relationship at all. And when I was getting ready for this, last week and then again this week, don't think that that didn't convict me all the way out. You see, satisfactory. Be comfortable. But it's not where we're supposed to be, is it? It doesn't matter what your IQ is, what your socioeconomic status is. No one else is any different from you, no matter what you think or what you've been told. The ground is level at the foot of the cross of Jesus Christ. The ground is level. And none of us are worthy of 1 ounce of mercy from God. But he's given it to us. And we're blessed. I'm amazed at his grace. It's more than just a song. Who are we to look down on anyone or despise anyone? Who are my neighbors? Well, okay, there's a lot of them. I can look right out here. You're my neighbors. I don't live near any of you, I don't think. But you're still my neighbors. It doesn't have anything to do with your house, man. It has to do with who you are. Are you my neighbor? Yes. Who else is? Well, probably everybody. Let's make it harder than that. My neighbors are people that I might not speak to downtown. They're my relatives that hold me in contempt. If I'm going to love them as the scripture tells me that I'm supposed to, then I can't look away and I can't walk away and I can't make excuses anymore. That love is going to cause me headaches, man. How about you? Is it going to cost you some money? Is it going to cost you some time? Is it going to cause you to make a phone call, maybe, that you don't really want to do? We have to overlook the tendencies that we have towards holding grudges and wipe the slate clean and love each other and speak to people that we usually don't just because they're our neighbors. And they don't have to fit my idea or your idea of a perfect moral human being with class and dignity. And frankly, if you can treat me decent, you can treat anybody decent, people. I told you at the beginning of this message, I'm arrogant. I am. I'm probably not the ideal person. I'm a prideful individual. Yes. Am I looking to get better because I don't want to stay satisfactory? Yes. Is it a struggle? Every day, all day long. And if you can be good to me, you can be good to anybody. And I can stand up here and I can preach messages of reconciliation and Christian values for 40 years, but if you don't listen, if you really think you're okay where you are and you refuse to change it, then I'm wasting my time. And he's wanting us to change from where we are to something more. He's put out that evaluation sheet. How'd you rank? I'm not going to do your eval. I'm having enough trouble with mine. Think about your neighbor today. Think about how different your attitude would be if Jesus Christ were to take over your heart, because that's exactly what he wants us to let him do. Stop seeing through the eyes of hatred and jealousy and mistrust and grudges and judgment, and begin to see your neighbors with the eyes of God. Pretty demanding. Yeah. How effective is this church going to be if we're doing that? The people around you are worth the Son of God's life. God said so. All we have to do is love them. Paul teaches us to clothe ourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. What does that mean? If you've never answered his call to repeat that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, confess that in front of people, be baptized. It means that you should start there. But what if you've been baptized a long time and you haven't really changed much? What if you're satisfactory? What does it mean to be clothed with Jesus Christ? It means to challenge yourself. It means to do something different. It means to answer that call. Be ready. Tap, tap, tap. He's knocking on your door. There's more. You're never too old. You're never retired enough. You're never too anything to serve God by loving someone else. That's the easy stuff. That's the easy stuff. If we're going to clothe ourselves with Jesus Christ today, it means that the things that are important to the Lord Jesus become important to us. What do you think was important to Jesus Christ? Was it heaven, hell, the kingdom to come, teaching doctrines of faith? No, it wasn't any of those things. He did things we'd rather he wouldn't do. Touching lepers, having mercy on people that were beggars. He set quite an example for us, didn't he? What was his motivation? What was his priority? Well, it was people. That's why your neighbor is important to you, or should be, if you're a follower of Christ. He's always interceding for us at the throne of God. How privileged. How spoiled. How awesome. How can you not worship God? How can you not say, wow, come save me. I'm a miserable failure here. How can you not want more? How can you not want to give him more? And he's not worried about your wallet. He's worried about your heart. What if Jesus took over your heart? Not just for a day. What if he took over your heart all the time? We already let him in there for a day. Come to church on Sunday. Well, at least for half a day, right? But there's more. Pray with me this morning. Father in heaven, I'm thankful to you for this day. I'm thankful to you for this time that we can talk about what your love means, what your priorities are. I thank you for your word. It gives us so much more. I pray, Father, that you'll guide our hearts, that you'll guide our lives, that you'll guide our decisions, that you'll help us to see through your eyes and help us to love our neighbors. Help us to reach out for more of you every day. In Jesus' name.